If Lebanon BFC sends someone called by God out to be a missionary to share the gospel, to plant a church in another country, as we share the gospel with an unbeliever that you might see throughout your week, your month, as pastors go out and plant churches, sharing the gospel, teaching those that come to faith, as we consider in our study of the book of Acts, on Sunday mornings, Barnabas and Saul being sent out by the church of Antioch as missionaries to preach the gospel and to start churches. All of these efforts that I've just mentioned, all of these efforts will not be painless. These endeavors that I just stated will meet opposition. Sending out missionaries, planting churches, living out Acts 1:8 in our daily lives, at our jobs, in the park, over coffee, will not always get a favorable response. And actually may receive an aggressive and evil and even hateful response. And this began right from the start with Barnabas and Saul as they were sent out. If you look with me just a chapter back at Acts 13, 4 through 8, this began right from the very beginning of Barnabas and Saul's missionary journey. Acts 13, 4 through 8, if you look with me there, it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. And then it said this, 'But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith.'" So very early on, after the Spirit made clear they were to go, it was clear to them, smack. They have someone step in the way of the gospel, seek to get in the way of someone believing in Jesus. Opposition strikes right at the start. Look at how our passage ended last week. And I'll read all of it as we get several instances of persecution. In Acts 13, 42 through 52, this is how our passage ended last week. It had said, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." And then we're told this in verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." And then we get another instance in verse 50. "But the Jews incited devout women of high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So they preach to the Jews. Some of the Jews, we are told, they believe. They're to continue on in the grace of God. But others, they insult. They insulted and spoke against Paul and the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas ended up getting kicked out, going to then Iconium, where we find them today. But this missionary team, they've been sent out. And they have received pushback. They haven't walked into open arms. They haven't walked into everyone receiving the gospel, but they've received pushback from some, attacks from some, as they have proclaimed the gospel. And so today, As we turn to our seven verses, we find a very similar pattern. It's in a more simplified way or a simplified version, a shortened pattern that we have seen in a condensed form, but we see it multiple times in our text. Gospel proclamation leads to persecution, which should lead us, or lead Paul and Barnabas, to what? Gospel proclamation leads to persecution, which should lead us to what? And so, as we consider our next passage in Acts, we have a theme that directs us in how we are to respond to such persecution. And that is, we must press on in proclaiming the gospel despite the resistance or the rejection we face. Again, our theme will be, we must press on in proclaiming the gospel despite the resistance or rejection we face. And we're going to see such a response, such an application. We're going to see it three times in our text. So we're going to break down this text into three sections. We're going to see this pattern repeated in all three sections and see this response that we should walk out these doors with this morning. So the first, it's in verse 1, if you'd look with me there, of our text. Acts 14, verse 1, it begins, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." So the passage we just read from last week, the end of Acts 13, okay, that leads right into our text today. Paul and Barnabas had just been kicked out of the city for proclaiming Jesus, and now what are they doing? They're right back to it, from city to city. Despite persecution, despite being so rejected that they're not allowed in that city, this didn't stop them. They just keep on going. And now here to Iconium. And in Iconium, they go right back to the Jews, right back to the people that had stirred up such trouble, had caused such issues, had rejected the gospel, or at least some of them had, and they go right back to the same type of place, a synagogue, a place of worship for the Jews. But here at the start of our text, we find a great result. If you look back at verse 1 with me, we find a great result of their ministry there in Iconium. It says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue." And then it says, "and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." So many people come to know Christ, a great number, a multitude, an abundance. They believe the gospel, and so that's what took place in this synagogue. That's what led many converts to Christianity, Paul and Barnabas being in this synagogue. And it's specifically what they did. If you look back at verse 1 brings us to it. It says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way." And spoke in such a way. Emphasis is put on what Paul and Barnabas did in that synagogue. And it's that brought about such great results. It's saying the way in which they spoke led to people coming to faith, or the fact that they spoke led to people coming to faith. It was their preaching that resulted in many believers. Now, this being emphasized, it shouldn't cause us to emphasize it too much. What this isn't saying, when it says, "and spoke in such a way," what this isn't saying is that their speaking actually converted the Jews and Greeks that came to faith. Paul and Barnabas, in their words, didn't have any power, or they in themselves didn't have any power to bring others to saving faith. And if this isn't so, what is it saying, or what brought such a great number to believe? For one, this needs to be read in light of our text last week, or one of the verses especially from our text last week. If you look back at Acts 13, verse 48, Acts 13, 48 said, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." And then it said this, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." We found the one who was ultimately sovereign over anyone coming to faith, of someone coming to salvation, and that is God. God is the one who appoints to eternal life. He determines who will believe and be saved and have such eternal life. And so taking this and now what we read here in our text of Paul and Barnabas, and they're speaking in such a way, it shows us how God used their words, their proclamation to bring people to faith. God is the one who has brought these people to faith, not Paul and Barnabas. So as we share the gospel, we don't have an ounce of power to bring someone into a relationship with God. God uses us. He uses our speaking to bring people to eternal life. It's ultimately God and only God who can do such a thing. We see that as we look at Acts 13:48 and see our text, that it's ultimately God using Paul and Barnabas in the way in which they speak. But the second side of this, considering what this phrase in verse 1 of our text is saying when it says, and spoke in such a way, what is it saying? We have to ask the question, what specifically was it about their speaking and proclamation that God used? I don't believe we should take this to mean that it was in the manner that they spoke, that they were just such good public speakers that it led people to the Lord. But rather, it is in the words that they spoke, the words that they communicated and brought forth in this Jewish synagogue, that they proclaimed the message of salvation in Jesus. We see this as we look back at last week, and we won't run through our whole text from last week, but we saw in Paul's sermon, he's bringing out Jesus as the message of salvation for the Jews, ultimately for the Gentiles as well, in the synagogue of Antioch and Pisidia. I believe a similar message was being spoken here when it says they spoke in such a way. But further, as we think about this phrase, and spoke in such a way, we can see and take such an interpretation. If we look back at Paul's own autobiographical account of how he proclaimed the gospel, if you keep a finger here and turn with me to the letter of 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, just a couple books over. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we get Paul speaking of his proclamation of the gospel, what he spoke, how he spoke, the characteristics of his preaching. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, I want to take these verses just verse by verse, but in a very quick fashion to see how Paul spoke. And I believe we can apply this to our passage of how he spoke here, the way in which they spoke is Acts 14:1 said. But 1 Corinthians 2, look with me at verse 1. And in this first verse here of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul's speaking what is shown, or he says, it is not characterized with superiority or human tactics. It says this in 1 Corinthians 2:1. Paul speaking, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Saying, I did not speak in a superior way or a way in which he was above them, or also, he says wisdom here, it's talking about human wisdom, human tactics, techniques to try to get someone to respond, persuasion. That's not part of Paul's way of speaking. Second, as we move to the next verse, Paul's speaking, he states, is characterized by the message he speaks, Jesus Christ and his death. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. That was his emphasis. That was his priority when he spoke. It was the content that he was bringing forth, not necessarily the manner in which he was bringing it forth. Third, Paul's speaking is characterized not with human strength or as if he was some glorious being or speaker, but a reliance upon God, as it says this in 1 Corinthians 2:3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. So it was a reliance upon God. As Paul suffered, as Paul served the Lord, as he feared God, it was a reliance upon God in his speaking, not some human strength. Fourth, Paul's speaking is characterized, as he brings it out again, not with human methods or tactics in speaking, but it reveals God's power through the working of his Spirit. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, speaking of this human method, human tactics in speaking, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power. He's saying it's not him who's bringing about this response or trying to get them to receive Christ or be saved, but it's ultimately the Spirit's working, God's power working. And then fifth, Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians, the reason he spoke in such a way is so that their faith wouldn't be rooted in him or his abilities, but in God and his working. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So from this, from how Paul lays out what characterized his speaking, his preaching, his proclamation, we can say confidently that when it says that Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed, it's talking about the content of their message, as opposed to their delivery or the way in which they brought it forth. It was what they shared, what they declared that was transforming rather than how they declared it. That is what this verse ultimately is meaning and saying. You can turn back to Acts 14 now, and as we think about application, as we consider pressing forward with the gospel, as we think about our theme of this passage, and especially as we face resistance, may we not think that we need to up our techniques, that we need to become more eloquent and smooth in our delivery. May we not feel as if we need to become persuasive in and of ourselves, but may it be the pure gospel that we are reliant upon. May we be reminded from such a text that it's the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified that God uses to bring people to saving faith. We have no power in ourselves. Just like Paul and Barnabas had no power in themselves, no matter how great of a public speaker you become, you cannot change a dead heart. Only God and his gospel can change a dead heart. And God has so chosen to use us. As we think about this text, we think about him using his servants, Paul and Barnabas, to bring forth the message of the gospel. God has so chosen to use us as his mouthpieces to declare that gospel that he does work through. He has so chosen to work through us as we bring the message of salvation forth. That is what verse 1 brings out to us. Now move to our second section, and where we find for a second time this theme, that we must press on in proclaiming the gospel despite the resistance and rejection we face. And we see this in verses 2 and 3 together, if you'd look with me there. Acts 14, 2 and 3. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So we see this pattern continue that we began with. Gospel proclamation leads to persecution, as we find here in these verses. We find the fruit of our gospel witness is belief. As we think about verse 1, that some do come to believe. God does use our witness. Not every time, but God does use his people to proclaim the gospel, and people do come to believe. But another fruit that we find of our gospel witness from this text, from the book of Acts, is that people will not always or even often believe. We will face resistance, face rejection, face persecution. But from this second fruit of our gospel witness, persecution, we find here that Paul and Barnabas, they declared Jesus and him crucified in the synagogue, and then there is a fallout. A fallout comes from some of the Jews as they rile up the Gentiles. If you look back at verse 2, that's what we found there. It said, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They rile them up. They get them to work against Paul and Barnabas. And they also said things so that they would think badly, get angry at this missionary team. As we continue on in verse 2, it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and then it says that they poisoned their minds against the brothers. They poisoned their minds against the brothers. It's similar to what we saw with Simon Bar-Jesus, the magician, the other week, how he was a deterrent of the gospel, of someone else receiving faith. Here, the unbelieving Jews, they act as such, and the Gentiles, they take to it. They don't refuse the Jews and what they say, but they take to it, and they are set against Paul and Barnabas as their minds are said to be poisoned, against, put against. Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas have people now in this city of Iconium, not only the Jews, but others as well, that they don't even know. Okay, they don't know personally, but they are upset at them. They are hostile towards them. And for us too, don't be caught off guard as we think about people being poisoned against other people, riled up, stirred up against other people, hostile against other people. Don't be caught off guard when people hate you. And yes, I said hate because of your belief and your proclamation of the gospel. That's what we have here. And that is what Jesus said concerning his disciples and us, as he said in John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But what do we do when people hate us? What do we do when people don't like us and treat us as such because of the gospel? Do we fold? Do we fold? Do we join them? Are we devastated, discouraged, frustrated? Do we just stay quiet? Look at what Paul and Barnabas did. If you look again with me at verse 2 and 3, and I'll emphasize, especially as we lead into verse 3. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Paul and Barnabas do the unnatural thing. I think we can't just read over this. Read over the beginning of verse 3. Okay, they do the unnatural thing. I want you to think about your own life, both in natural things and also when you're proclaiming the gospel. When we feel pain, we stop. When we meet difficulty, we quit. Not so with Paul and Barnabas. They have people turned against them, so they stay and proclaim the gospel. They do the unnatural thing. We're told they stay for a long time. We think they'd get out of there. Get out of there quickly, but they stay a long time, which as we consider this in light of what we saw last week, a question might come up. Why did they leave Antioch and Pisidia last week when they were persecuted, but now they stay for an extended period of time, this time when facing persecution? If you look back with me at Acts 13, 50 through 51, we have a different situation. Back in that text, as it said, in Acts 13, 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So they were thrown out last week. They were thrown out of the city. They were made to leave. They were kicked out, and Paul and Barnabas, they shook off the dust from their feet, which was actually a Jewish practice. We didn't have time to go into it last week as we ran out of time. But last week, Paul and Barnabas, they shook off the dust from their feet, which was a Jewish practice of ridding themselves of even the dust of a pagan nation, to separate themselves from it. And more so, this was something that Jesus actually called his disciples to do in Matthew 10, 14 through 15. Jesus had said this to his disciples. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. When you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So as we think back to last week and we compare it to this week, last week, then as Paul and Barnabas do such a thing, they are pronouncing judgment upon this city or these people who have rejected them and who have ultimately rejected the gospel. This was their decision. They chose not to hear and obey the message of salvation, so judgment will come upon them. But in our passages, we think about Paul and Barnabas staying for a long time. No such thing has happened yet. Those that are making it difficult for the missionary team, they have not been cast out of the city, and so the missionary team, they stay for a good while here in Iconium, which is a good lesson for us. That just because we face insults or challenges because of our belief in the gospel doesn't mean we need to be done and move on. If we send out a missionary and they meet resistance or rejection to the gospel, it doesn't mean that they need to move on to another place. But here in verse 2, into verse 3, we get an example of pressing on. Pressing on with the gospel in the midst of and despite people being against you, not liking what you're doing. So we see here they remain. And we're told two things they do as they remain. The first thing, as we look at verse 3, we are told that they courageously proclaim Jesus. If you look back at Acts 14:3, it says, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord." Speaking boldly for the Lord. So what did they do as they remained for a long time? They continued to proclaim the gospel. And here specifically, it says they spoke boldly. So we get another aspect of gospel proclamation. We saw in the first point, first section, first verse, we saw how it needs to be the message of the gospel that we're bringing forth. It's not up to our own tactics or human methods of persuasion or speaking. And here we get a second aspect of gospel proclamation, and that is boldness. It is a willingness to preach despite the obvious resistance that we see here that they were meeting. This is something we've covered in Acts, or something we've seen in Acts. You don't have to turn there, as it's just one verse, but we saw earlier in Acts 4:31, we saw that this boldness, this willingness to stand up, to be courageous, it's ultimately something that needs to be prayed for and something that God gives. As it says in Acts 4:31, we were told, "And when they prayed," so speaking about the believers, "and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So as we consider the suffering that we may face because we're known to be a Christian and we share Jesus with others, we should be praying for such boldness that we see displayed in this text. The ability to continue isn't found within ourselves. We're not pulling ourselves up or finding some inner courage, but it is found within God and the power that he brings to us through his Spirit. When persecution strikes, our response should be to pray for courage. Pray that God would cause us to continue to spread his word without fear. And then the second thing we find here in verse 3, they spoke with boldness, but we also find something else takes place in this long time they're down in Iconium, and that is that God confirmed the work that was being done. God was at work confirming this message with miracles. If you look with me at Acts 14:3. Acts 14:3 says, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord." And then it says, "Who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So God was giving boldness, and he also was at work confirming the gospel witness with miracles. That God allowed them to continue in Iconium as he supplied miracles to accompany the gospel witness, just like we saw earlier in the book of Acts. And it's good for us to notice, and I want to bring out here specifically, for us to notice how the gospel is described here. Look back at verse 3. Halfway through, it says, "Who bore witness to the word of his grace." To the word of his grace. Grace. This way of describing the word of God, the gospel, reminds us that the gospel is a message about God's grace to sinners. The gospel is a message about how we didn't deserve salvation one bit, but yet God saved us. The gospel is a message about what God did for us rather than what we did for God or what we did to earn his favor. Does God's grace come through when you share the gospel? This is what the message is boiled down to here in verse 3. Not a message of vengeance or rules, but grace. The undeserved favor of God carried out through his sending of his son dying and rising for unworthy sinners who now live by this grace in this life for God. Let's proclaim such grace and keep on doing it. As we consider this text, we turn to our final section. We take verses 4 through 7 as we find for a third time. Again, this pattern. A third time we see an example of, and I'd impress upon us our theme, we must press on in proclaiming the gospel despite the resistance or the rejection we face. And in verses 4 through 7, as we consider Paul and Barnabas spending a good chunk of time in Iconium, eventually it resulted in the same way as before, or a similar way as before, as some were favorable towards them and some were not. If you look with me first at verses 4 through 5, Acts 14, 4 through 5, it says, "But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them." So here we find that more came to faith. Or we just have those who looked with favor upon this missionary team, who didn't necessarily believe, but they were okay with it. They maybe even enjoyed the miracles that were taking place. But we also have those who they neither believed nor looked with favor upon this missionary team, as we're told in verse 4 that they're split down the middle. Okay, maybe not perfectly down the middle, but there's some on one side, some on the other side. But then those who weren't for Paul and Barnabas one bit, they come up with a plan. If you look back at verse 5, we find this persecution once again, as it says, "When an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them." So there were those in the city who sought to treat them in a way that would humiliate them. Okay, that's what is brought out in verse 5 when it says to mistreat them. They sought to humiliate them. It's the same word that is used in Luke 18:32 to speak of Christ's sufferings, along with him being mocked, along with him being spit upon. This word is used speaking of mistreating Jesus, humiliating Jesus, and here the same thing is being planned to be done to Paul and Barnabas. And we find they plan on going further. So those who were against, those who were on the side against the apostles and were for the Jews, we find their plans, they went even further than public shaming. Their plans went so far as they sought, or they desired to kill Paul and Barnabas, as we're told that they planned on stoning them. As it says in verse 5, "When an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them." So they were going forward with a plan, seeking and desiring to publicly shame them, humiliate them, and ultimately to kill this missionary team. So the persecution, it has escalated similarly to how it did in the last place. They were kicked out in the previous city that they were in, and now it has escalated and has been brought up to another level in that they were seeking to be, or there were those who were seeking to kill them. And so they get out of there. If you look at verse 5 and 6, it says, "When an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them," it says they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia, and to the surrounding country. So we see that in response to such plans to hurt them, they do surely leave. They don't stay there for a longer time now, but they head out. Just like they left when they were forced to leave last week, we see that it's not always time to stay. In verse 3, it was something that they could do. At that time, they stayed and continued to share the gospel, but here, with their lives at risk, it was an acceptable thing to get out. We shouldn't think now that Paul and Barnabas are cowardly, but instead, we see they live out this point that we have been tracing through this text and even further back from this text, that though they left, they press onward with the gospel as they don't stop proclaiming the gospel as we move to verse 7. Verse 6 and 7, if you'd look with me there, it says they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. After last week, and now what we've just found this week, Paul and Barnabas could have easily thought to themselves, maybe God hasn't called us to this. Maybe God hasn't blessed these missionary trips. Would it be this difficult if we were supposed to be doing this? And they could have just headed back to Antioch. They could have just straight up left in fear and set aside the gospel preaching, worried about the persecution that they would continue to face, but no. As we consider this last verse of our text and how it concludes, instead they continue doing what just caused them to run for their lives. They persisted in this task of being Christ's witnesses. They kept it up. They would not quit, no matter the pain and threat. They continued to proclaim the message of Jesus and salvation through him. That's how our passage closes. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And so that's what I want to impress upon us this morning, that we must press onward with the gospel. God uses our proclamation to bring people to a saving faith in him, and this will result in suffering and rejection. But we must press onward with the gospel, as we've seen now with Paul and Barnabas. We've seen it in Paphos. We've seen it in Antioch and Pisidia. And now we've seen it in Iconium. We need to keep it up, endure, persevere. It's a fairly simple point for us this morning. Probably not profound to you, but I bring it out to us first and foremost because it's our text. It's what the Word of God has in our text for us here this morning. But second, I think it's important to bring out a secondary purpose, as it goes against the grain of how we naturally feel and want to react when the going gets tough. We want to get out. We want to quit. We want to stop. But here we find we must keep on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. If it's me up here preaching from this pulpit, if it's you, if it's the kids here in school with your classmates, and the insults they throw your way, if it's in your workplace, and the nasty looks you now get, or the ended relationships that you have now with your coworkers, if it's with a missionary that we send out, and pushback, they get pushback from the people that they're seeking to minister to, if it's with a friend who is no longer a friend, because they no longer want to hear about Jesus, may God help us to press onward as his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let's pray to this end. God, we thank you for such a message, a simple message, one that we could easily sit here and think, heard that before, I knew that, but Lord, one that we need reminders such as this. We need to be challenged from your word, motivated from your word, given examples from your word to press onward with the gospel, as Lord, though we might not face persecution like Paul and Barnabas at this time in our lives or in this age, as we think about even their lives being threatened, Lord, we certainly know in other countries, other nations, that is the threat. That is the persecution that Christians face, and Lord, that certainly could be our future. Lord, only you know the future, but that could be our future. And Lord, as I think about persecution, though it might be to a lesser extent, as we deal with insults or mockery, we deal with rejection or end of relationships or pushback or resistance, Lord, I pray that you would help us to endure with this gospel message, that we would not only continue to believe it, but Lord, that we would continue to proclaim it, that you would give us the boldness that we've seen now several times in Acts, that it is something that comes from you, the courage to proclaim your gospel. Lord, help us. As Lord, we ultimately cannot do this on our own. We can't persevere on our own, but Lord, we need your help. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live out such a message. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us through it. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us to follow it. And in your name I pray, amen.